I'm going to read in the book of Ezra tonight, the book of Ezra, and we're going to read a verse in chapter number 1 of the book of Ezra, and then read the first few verses of chapter 3. But first of all, Ezra chapter 1, and we're going to read verse number 2. Verse number 2 of Ezra chapter 1. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you, of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers and of Judah, and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now chapter 3 and verse number 1. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua the son of Josedek, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterwards offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons, and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. And that will do with God's blessing. I'd like to speak today on the seven lessons that were learned in exile, the seven lessons that were learned in isolation in Babylon. The people of God had been taken down to Babylon, and there had been four movements out. It's often said there were three movements, but there were four, and they're found in Jeremiah 52. Nebuchadnezzar, the 8th, the 18th year, and the 23rd. In the first movement, he took away all the top civil servants, all the intelligentsia, all the young men with real potential, people like Daniel. They were taken in the 4th year of King Jehoiakim. And then he took away in the 11th year, in the start of the reign of Jehoiakim, he took the skilled workers, and so on, and the skilled tradesmen. And then when he came back in the 11th year of King Zedekiah, and they burnt the house of God, they took away the rest of the people. And then there seems to have been a 5 years after that, a further removal. And the people of God were taken down to Babylon for 70 years. And then there was a movement back. And I've just been reading about the movement into the land after 70 years. First of all, under Zerubbabel, here in this section here, and the building up of the temple is the feature in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. And then under Ezra himself, from chapter 7 to the end of the book of Ezra, and the feature is particularly on the beautification of the temple. And perhaps we'll look at that next Wednesday in the will of God. And then under Nehemiah, and we've got the whole book of Nehemiah, and the feature of that particular of the walls. And so we have a number of what we call post-exile books. And the historical narrative is found in the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, and the book of Esther. In the book of Ezra, you have the idea of the restoration that takes place. In the book of Nehemiah, you have the reconstruction of the city in particular. So in the book of Ezra, it is restoration. In the book of Nehemiah, it's reconstruction. And in the book of Esther, it's preservation. And the book of Esther would fit between chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Ezra. But I'd like to speak today on the seven steps of recovery, or the seven lessons that were learned in isolation. We're feeling our isolation just now. We're unable to meet with the people of God like we once did, and we don't know how long this is going to go on. And we're feeling keenly our isolation. I'd like to think about lessons we might want to learn during this period of time. Lessons that are found here, just in the first few verses of the book of Ezra, chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1 together. Here's the first principle, the first thing they learned. It says, and when the seventh month was come, this is verse 1 of chapter 3. When the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together. What I'm learning here is that I'm not told about the journey back from Babylon. I'm told about the great invitation by the King Cyrus, who is there among you, has God be with him, let him go up. I'm told about a great volition of some 50,000 souls that came in chapter 2, but I'm not told about the journey. It reminds me a little bit of Genesis chapter number 12, where it says there, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. One verse, Genesis 12:5, no mention of the journey. And that's what we have here, no mention of the journey, but what we do have is the names of the individuals that came. God loved these individuals, and they're now down in the divine record of those who came back into the land, and had a heart and a desire for the building up of the house of God. 50,000 souls who left all of Babylon with all its wealth, with all its power, and with all everything associated with it, left it altogether. And 50,000 exorcised souls came to Babylon and came to a heap of ruins in Jerusalem, for it was there that they believed. It was the place where the Lord had been pleased to place his name. Brothers and sisters, they separated themselves out from Babylon and came a long distance just to build the house of God. And the first lesson I'm learning here is they learned to separate themselves from all idolatry. You see, before they went down into Babylon, it had been marked by idolatry. You read the last few chapters of 2 Chronicles. You read Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, 11. Horrific idolatry was found in Jerusalem. There's no idolatry now. None at all. They've separated themselves from the idols. Do you not think it's remarkable in these last few weeks that God has shut down all the idols? He shut down all of the sports stadiums, all of the theatres, shut down all of the things that take up people's time, shut it all down, the pubs and the clubs. It's almost as if God is saying, I'm bigger than all the idols. And they learned down in Babylon that none of these things really mattered. And I just think that's a very important lesson. I do hope that when we get back together again, back to the building up of the house of God, we've learned to separate ourselves from idols. You see, what interested me is this, that 50,000 souls came back from Babylon, but not all came back. Oh, I know that people like Daniel just couldn't come back. He was too old. And I'm not saying anything against a man of God like Daniel, but I'm sure there was others who could have come, but stayed in Babylon, remained there, and never had the joy of the restoration that we discover in our Bible here in the book of Ezra. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that really concerns me is that when we do get back, that we don't leave anyone behind. I really believe we should be exercised about isolated believers who are starving just now. I know that an exercise like this is partly helping to reach the word of God out, but lift the phone. If you can't get out the house, lift the phone. Get on your knees and pray for them. We have young men and women here in our own context, in unsaved homes, trapped in their bedrooms, and the devil's busy. And idolatry is rife. And we have saints. And the danger is, as we try to fill our time, the danger is that we binge on box sets or other things and give us a taste for Babylon. And brothers and sisters, there's a real need to realize that if there's to be recovery amongst God's people, we have to learn about the book of Ezra, that when they got out from their isolation, they never went back to idolatry. And so I feel the challenge of this. I specifically speak of the danger of the internet too. I do pray that our young men and women, and not just our young men and women, all of us, that we have software in our homes that try to protect us from the dangers of the wiles of the internet, that someone else has the password to it, that we have a trusted other that's able to look at all of our browsing history. Brothers and sisters, I do believe that we have to protect ourselves. And it's just these things that I'm burdened about, that we learn the importance of not leaving anyone behind when we get back. So in lesson number one, separation from all idolatry. Look at verse number one again here. It says, when the seventh month was come and the people gathered themselves together, it says they gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Oh, what a tremendous expression this is, one man. You see, the second lesson here is they also learned not only to separate themselves from idolatry, but they learned the importance of unity. Before they went down to Babylon, they were quite divided, you know. Some thought they should go up to Babylon. Others thought they should go down to Egypt. You should read the book of Jeremiah. Some put Jeremiah down in the dungeon, and others pulled him out. They were divided in every sense, and the idolatry that was rife divided them. Now they're coming back as one man. It is not just a little reminder of Pentecost. They were all together. They were all in one accord with one place. There was a unity about them. Does it not remind you of Psalm 133? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Would it not be worth it? I say this now with a deep sense of reverence and conviction, I trust. Would it not be worth it, this period of isolation and this period of exile, if it brought us absolutely united together? Brothers and sisters, we need one another. If there are matters that need resolved, let's resolve them. If there are matters that require forgiveness, let's ensure that we get together and there's repentance and there's forgiveness. Do not allow the assemblies to divide and division within each assembly. May there be a desire out of this period of exile for there to be unity amongst God's people as they gather together here as one man. I'm really, really taken up with this lesson that they learned, that they, as they came back. You see, what does unite God's people? Do we have to compromise? No. What unites us is the truth of the Word of God. What unites us is our common love for Christ. What unites us is His Lordship. What unites us is His headship. That's why we must never tinker with the truth of the headship of Christ or the truth of the Lordship of Christ. These are essential doctrines that unite us. What unites us is God's Word. We don't need to compromise one iota, but in uniting us, it galvanizes us. It unites us in united testimony. And I pray that in this period of isolation, that we come out with a renewed sense of the value of God's house. Here they were all gathered amidst some rubble in Jerusalem because they believed out of all of the places they'd been to, there was one place where God had placed His name. Brothers and sisters, the uniqueness of God's assembly, may it be riveted into our hearts. May it be a precious truth that we don't give up easily. When they left Babylon, they learned this big lesson, the importance of unity, the singularity of their vision and the singularity of their service. But it wasn't just separation or the singularity of vision. Look at verse 2. It says, then stood up Joshua, the son of Josedek, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. They learned the importance of service in the house of God. And there was a coming together of this governor, Zerubbabel, and the priesthood, Joshua, the son of Josedek, and his brethren, the priests. Joshua was the high priest. And there was a recognition of priestly service in the house. Now, if you've got your Bible open, please look at chapter 2 and verse number 63, because it says there that they were waiting. And they were waiting, it says in verse number 63 of chapter 2, and the Tirshatha, that's the governor, that's Zerubbabel, said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with the Urim and the Thummim. And so they were waiting for that priestly service to start. They were waiting for someone to stand forward who was a priest. And they were waiting for that priestly opportunity before they began to function. And brothers and sisters, I wonder if the value of the fact that we're priests has really gripped our souls. I wonder if we've got used to it. It wasn't so very long ago, just about 2 years ago, and I was preaching locally. And I suppose I was just saying things that I've believed all my life, well, good bit of my life anyway, from 1 Peter 2, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also is living stone, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and so on. And I was explaining that we were priests. And there was a woman there who'd been saved about a year, and she was in fellowship, or maybe longer. And she came out and she said to me, "Craig, I'm a priest, I'm a priest." And she had never realized that she was a priest. And she was so full of the joy of the Lord that it made me wonder, I've known that truth for so long, have I got used to it? She says, "I'm a priest, and I can function in the very house of God." And brothers and sisters, that's what they learned, the importance of priestly service. It reminds me, you know, of the day when Hezekiah said to the priests and the Levites of his day in 2 Chronicles 29, he says, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense." The thoughts we can stand in the presence of God as a holy priesthood. We can't do that just now. We can minister individually, we understand that, and pray to our own God and speak in the name of our Lord Jesus. But functioning together as a corporate priesthood in worship and being able to move forward as a royal priesthood to show forth the praise of him, we can't do that. But one day soon, I hope we will. And I hope we learn the value of service in the house. You know, before they went to Babylon, they'd be neglecting their service. There's many chapters at the end of 2 Chronicles, and we learn that the house of God lay waste. And sometimes God would raise up a Hezekiah or a Josiah to open up the doors of the house of God again and to cleanse it. But there was much of negligence about the service of the house. Not now. Joshua's rising up. His brethren are rising up. Zerubbabel's rising up. Nobody's grumbling now about how many meetings are put on. Nobody's too worried now about how many rotas there are. They're just working together, involved in the house of God. And I hope that out of all of this, the third important lesson we get out of our isolation is just the privilege of serving in the house. Well, there was examples in chapter 2 of people that couldn't show they were priests. You'll learn about this in chapter 2, verses 61 and 62, particularly a man who married into Barzillai's father and changed his name. Seemed to be that he had the birthright to be a priest, but sold that birthright. And we know there are many, many believers and have sold their birthright, and we understand the dangers associated with assembly fellowship and how we have to try the spirits. And that's why the elder brethren all normally interview to make sure people are saved and baptized and willing to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we know that there are many things and many dangers, but brothers and sisters, let's capture this main point, that priests function in the house, and that is a privilege that was denied them for 70 years and now comes with freshness and vigor as they return. There's a fourth lesson that they learned in the period of isolation. There's a fourth lesson that they learned in their isolation, and it's found here again in verse number 2. It says that they built the altar of the God of Israel. They builded the altar of the God of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and so on. Is that not amazing? That they learned the importance of worship. For 70 years, they'd never been near that altar. For 70 years, that altar lay in ruins. Oh, there had been many altars in Babylon, but none of them were the altar of the brazen altar in the temple. None of them was the altar of the Lord. They'd seen different forms of worship in Babylon, and they didn't try to mimic it now. They left all that behind. The danger was that they'd seen things in recent days, and that would just continue, but no. They separated themselves from all the false forms of worship that they saw, and they gathered together to offer burnt offerings. Brothers and sisters, will it not be a privilege soon If our Lord tarries and we're allowed back again, just to gather with the saints round a loaf and cup, eh? Just to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, do we not miss it? Do we not miss it? To build up again that altar and learn the importance of corporate worship, what an honour it will be to be there. It's denied us just now. It had been denied them for 70 years. Of course, there was a danger that they borrowed some of the false ideas of Babylon and brought it back again, but thank God there's not even a mention of it here. They want to get back to the right ways. And the sisters, it could be that things are happening just now in this period of isolation. And you know, we do get a wee bit concerned at some of the things we've heard. And, you know, we have heard things that are happening across our world and even in our own country that have no scriptural warrant. And just today I got told of someone encouraging the saints to break bread in their homes and so on. Brothers and sisters, let's not break the scriptures. Let's not go against what God's word says because we're in isolation. But let's crave the day when we can build again that altar, when we can stand and worship before our God on the first day of the week. That's when disciples gathered to break bread, Acts 27. Just to put up burnt offerings. I'm so glad it says burnt offerings here. I'm so glad it seems to place the emphasis on the burnt offering. You'll see that all the way down the passage in verse number 5, continual burnt offerings and so on. You'll see it in verse number 4 as well. Burnt offerings. You see, the burnt offering was the offering that was all for God. In the meal offering, the priest got something. In the peace offering, the offerer and the priest got something. But in the burnt offering, it was all for God. And that's where worship is. Worship rises higher than even thanksgiving. It rises higher than even me counting God for my blessings. It's when my soul is utterly lost in God and I begin to think thoughts of what God has of his Son, the very thoughts the Father has of the Son. And my soul is absolutely occupied, not with my blessing, but with the blesser himself. Oh, how we crave that, don't we? We crave the day we can offer our burnt offerings again before our God. And we'll never grumble again, will we? We're just looking forward to the day when we can erect the altar again. Worship. You say they didn't build a wall? They didn't build a city? Did they not think they should be protected? Did they not imagine that there could be enemies attacking? Why did they build the rubble of the altar first? Because God always has to have the first place. That's why, brothers and sisters. Worship first, before service second. God first. And Zechariah, one of the prophets that would be ministering amongst them, and Haggai, Zechariah says in chapter 2, says, don't you be worrying about the wall, he says. I'll be a wall of fire to you, says Jehovah. It's a most remarkable statement there in Zechariah chapter number 2, where he reminds them of their protection. But then there's another lesson that they learned as they came down. It wasn't just the separation from idolatry and that singularity of vision and that unity and that sacrifice that we've been speaking about with the altar. But then there was the scriptures. You'll see that here in verse number 2. They built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt their offerings as it is written in the law of Moses. As it is written, you'll see it again in verse number 4, where it speaks about, as it is written, the feast of tabernacles, as it is written, and so on. Now, before they went down to Babylon, they hadn't placed a lot of real significance to the word of God. You might remember that in the days of Josiah, just prior to them going down to Babylon, he found the book of the law hidden, buried in the temple. Nobody had been looking at it for years. There was a period of negligence to the word of God. But when they were down in Babylon, they learned a renewed desire after the scriptures. Daniel had been reading the book of Jeremiah. He'd been reading Jeremiah 25. And he learned there that the 70 years were up. And it fairly affected his prayer life. You can read about it in Daniel 9, when the ministry of Jeremiah affected the prayer life of Daniel. And the people of God turned to the word of God and believed that God would remove them back from Babylon. And sure, in the first year of King Cyrus, the decree was given. Who is there among you? Has God be with him? Let him go up to build the house of the Lord God in Jerusalem. And a number of exercised souls with the Spirit of God came because of what the word of God said. because the word of God had told them that the time was up, the period of isolation was over, and they could return. And there was a returning back to God's word. One of the most encouraging features of this period of isolation for us is there seems to be an increased desire for the word of God. Even this opportunity that we're taking just now, people are tuning in from all over. We can hardly believe the interest. Tom was just telling me the sheer number that are coming into these meetings that you're having here in Wales, and we're finding the same here in Scotland. Our gospel meeting just a week past Sunday, over 700 tuning in for the gospel meeting. We would normally get 60 to 70 in our gospel meeting. That's a tenfold increase, and that's devices. Who knows how many more were listening. Brothers and sisters, the sale of Bibles is rocketing just now. I'm finding unsaved people want to listen into my thought for the day that would never have thought looked at it before. There seems to be a turning again to the Word of God, and God's people are wanting feeding. They're wanting the Word of God. That's been a very encouraging feature of recent days. Brothers and sisters, when this period of isolation is over, let's make sure we move. As we've been sustained in our period of isolation, we move in obedience to God's word, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. We will be maintained in the measure we are obedient to his word. Just the other day there, a young brother sent me his notes that he was sharing with another brother on Zoom, having a Bible study, and it really encouraged me that this young brother was sending me his notes on scripture. And one of the things I prayed for was that once we're back together, I would see that young brother flourish even more in the house of God. Brothers and sisters, it's the word of God that will sustain us. And it's the word of God that will progress us. And may it be that when we get back together, that we will make sure if there's anything about our practice in assembly life that's inconsistent with Holy Scripture, that the matter's corrected. For it's only what God is teaching us in these days, that the blessing comes from obedience to the word of God. They learned that as they came out of Babylon. That was the fifth thing they learned. Not just separation from idolatry or the singularity of vision of unity, service and sacrifice, but they learned also the importance of scripture. But then they learned something else. They learned the importance of stability. Look at verse number 3 here. Verse number 3. And you'll see it says, they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them. They set the altar upon its bases. They seemed to think that what was important was that there was some stability to the altar itself. They didn't build a wall. They didn't train an army. They didn't move to less troublesome parts. Instead, they put the altar on some bases. And there was fear upon them because all around them was opposition. All around them were enemies. They didn't want the true worship of Jehovah. They didn't want to see a temple erected. They didn't want to see a city built up again. They didn't want to see the place of the name prosper. And sometimes, you know, do we not feel like the disciples when they said, Lord, increase our faith. And we feel the pressure of things. And yet they learned the importance of stability, and that the fear of God was the critical matter. That as they learned the importance of utter dependency upon God, that their faith was firmly and securely upon him, that gave them confidence. I've already said that prophet like Zechariah would be preaching to them in Zechariah 2, saying that the Lord would be a wall of fire to them, that Jerusalem should be inhabited as a town without walls, and I will be joined to the Lord, I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And he would be reminding them that what they needed was not walls or a trained army, but what they needed was the Lord, and that their confidence was upon him. We're feeling our weakness. We feel our fragility just now as we're isolated and separated from one from another. And we always get worried when we hear of brethren who are going down with the virus of COVID-19 or ill in some way, because we don't know what the impact is going to be on the testimony. And we're feeling the vulnerability of these days. And we need to remember the words of Asa, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We need to remember the words of Nehemiah in chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We need to remember the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We don't need committees and structures and systems. We need the Lord. And a renewed set of confidence in Him. And when the fear of God falls upon us, one of the great desires I have is that the fear of God will so mark us when we come out of this period of isolation, that the blessing will be seen in a way we've heretofore never seen. A deep reverential awe falls upon us. And brothers and sisters, we are afraid to do anything that would any be detrimental to God's house. And so they learn the importance then of stability and confidence in our God. The seventh lesson that they learned, and this is my final point, is the lesson of simplicity we see in verse number 3 here. It says that they offered burnt offerings morning and evening. There was something about that expression, morning and evening. You'll see it again in verse 4, daily burnt offerings. Every morning and every evening, they offered something to the Lord, a sacrifice to the Lord. The morning and evening sacrifice was so that they started each day and ended each day with the Lord. When they were in Babylon, the fact that they couldn't get to the house of God probably meant that the family altar took on renewed significance. I hope it has taken on renewed significance in these days of exile and isolation. I hope you gather the family around and read the Bible with them and pray. I hope you've learned the importance of the simplicity of things, morning and evening, morning and evening. And that it's the simple things that really matter, brothers and sisters. Reading our Bibles and praying to our own God. And starting the day praying for strength and ending the day blessing His holy name. Seems to me that the simplicity of some things has really been gripping them. They've left all of Babylon behind with all its civilization and its might and its power and its strength. And they've gone back to the morning and evening sacrifices. We were just reading Psalm 9 last night in the family. Just felt the power of it. Is that not what God's doing just now? Shaking this world and showing them they're just... And we as God's people can learn that the power lies just in the morning and evening, living out consistent Christian life and simple things. It says in verse 4, it was the Feast of Tabernacles they kept. You remember why it's called the Feast of Tabernacles? Because they lived in tabernacles for a week. They lived in tents for a week. And I don't know if any of the good folk in Wales go camping. I know at least one family who might be listening into this that do, because we've been going camping with you in West Wales once or twice. And when you do go camping, you know, you don't need to take too much stuff. You can actually get by with just a few clothes and just a little bit of food. It's quite amazing, you know, how all of the baggage that we build up in our life can be put to one side just for a week. And I believe that's why God put the Feast of Tabernacles into the diary of the Israelites. They might learn for 1 week what it was to be a pilgrim. Learn what it was to look up to the starry heavens at night. And learn what it was that the baggage of this life could be put aside. There's been something quite lovely these last few weeks, isn't there, for some of us? Just the simplicity of our life, getting back to it again. We don't need all the things we've had. And just having a square meal, we give God thanks for it. I'm in touch with a number of Indian brethren, and they're daily earners, you know. And some of them are struggling just to get a square meal just now. And we want to give thanks just for food and drink and clothing. And there's just something about the simplicity of what they learned. And brothers and sisters, if at the end of this period of exile for us, in this period of isolation, it brings us a sense of the simplicity of our Christian life, our daily bread, morning and evening with our own God, then brothers and sisters, it would have all been very worthwhile. So, seven lessons then that were learned in isolation, separation, singularity, service as priests, sacrifice in the house of God, stability and confidence in our God, scriptures, the holy scriptures, and then the simplicity of a morning and evening time with our God. We trust that God will bless you all, keep you safe until the Lord comes. May God bless His word.